Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, 31st of May, 2026. Last day of May, if you can believe that. Just got a couple of quick announcements and some prayer requests just want to share with you real quick. And 4 weeks from today, Brother Bill Barr will be here, and he's going to speak to us on Sunday morning and also on Wednesday evening. And no broadcast. Oh, man. Looks like it's working. All right. We'll keep going here. Anyway, but Brother Bill reached out to me early this morning, and he said he wants you to know he's praying for all of us, and he wants us to pray for him, wants us to pray for each other, that we would be the people that God has created us to be. So he'll be here in 4 weeks. And 2 weeks after that, July 12th and 13th, is district conference. And that reminds me, I got to get my reports in. I'll talk to you guys later about that. But that's coming up July 12th and 13th in Roanoke. And continue being in prayer for Brother Ronnie. He mentioned on Wednesday night, I'm sorry we couldn't do a broadcast Wednesday, but he mentioned that his mother is being moved to hospice. So those of you watching online, I know Ronnie sends this to his friends. If you know Ronnie, it would be good to send him a message, let him know that you're praying for him. All right, this morning's message is entitled Transforming the Mind. Transforming the Mind. For several years, 3 Mile Wesleyan Church was proud to haul a group of teenagers down to Atlanta every June to participate in a large youth conference that was called Forward Conference. And during those conferences, we heard some of the very best Christian music and very best Christian speakers and pastors and evangelists who had tailored very specific messages to reach young people. And for me, my first experience with that conference was summer of 2017. And one of the speakers that year was Christine Kane. You might know her name. She's well known as a human rights advocate. She travels the world and she fights injustices, including human trafficking and human slavery, that kind of thing. And on this night, Mrs. Kane began teaching an arena full of 16,000 young people the story of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden from the first chapters of Genesis. And as Mrs. Kane was reading from Genesis chapter 3, she explained that the fall of man began with Adam's decision and Eve's decision to ignore what God had told them. Mrs. Kane pointed out that there was a bigger problem at hand. Both Adam and Eve had been listening to a voice that was not God's voice. We've all read this story in Genesis, and we remember that after they sinned, Adam and Eve did what? They tried to hide themselves from God. You might say, well, why would they try to hide? Well, the Bible says they recognized they were naked, and they were full of shame inside for what they had done. And then Mrs. Kane read the verses in Genesis 3 where God questions Adam and Eve. He questions them. And God asks in verse 11, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And then later in verse 13, he asks them, "What is this that you have done?" And then Mrs. Kane, she paraphrased God's response a little differently than what you read in the text, but I find it to be appropriate. She simplifies God's question and says, "Hey guys, who have you been listening to? Whose voice have you elevated above my voice?" And then she explained to young people that our sin nature comes from this original sin act that was committed in the Garden of Eden. The story of Adam and Eve and their fall from grace, this story describes a problem that many Christians today seem to struggle with. We tend to let other voices speak louder than our God. And if we're not careful, the voice of God can become just one voice in an ocean full of noise and distraction and deception. We tend to follow the wisdom of the world instead of the truth of God's word, because we hear more of it. One pastor described it like this: "We've been homeschooled, but in the wrong home." God's word says that appearances can be deceiving. What seems to be true, what seems to be proper, what seems to be good, worthwhile wisdom can be nothing but falsehoods. Falsehoods that will lead us down the wrong pathways. And I'm going to read this verse from the book of Proverbs. We've read this verse many times from this pulpit. It's Proverbs 14, verse 12. This is the New King James Version. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, it is our desire to teach your word properly, to open it up, God, for us to learn, to be inspired, to be motivated, God, to honor you and glorify you in all things. I pray that you guide me today, in Jesus' name. I fear that there's a lot of humanly wisdom, I'll put that in quotes, humanly wisdom that gets tossed around churches and tossed around Christian circles. And if we're not studying God's word, then we will fail. We will fail to differentiate between God's voice and the world's voice. And this is called discernment. I said this before. I think one of the biggest failures of the church today is a total lack of discernment. Many churchgoers will fall for false teachings because they do not possess the discernment to know the difference between heresies that are being taught and what the Bible teaches. I would suggest that we Christians all know why it's so important to listen to the proper voice. We know that if Jesus can change the way that we think, then he can change our entire lives. Another way of saying it is this: we need to have our thinking caps adjusted. Because we'll never learn to act like Holy Spirit-filled believers until we first learn to think like Holy Spirit-filled believers. Paul describes this adjustment that we need to make in the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 from the NIV. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul is telling us, don't march in lockstep with the world. The world is not going to lead you into the arms of a perfect and loving God. The ways of the world, even though they may promise it, they will not lead you to happiness and contentment. In fact, we've got plenty of examples of people who thought that they could do that. They thought that they could find true fulfillment in this world, only to discover that nothing in this world truly satisfies. And this morning, I'd like us to take a look at several examples of worldly thinking, and I want us to consider the adjustment that we need to all make, this renewing of our minds that the Bible describes. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror and we're not satisfied with what we see. And I'm not specifically talking about our appearance, but the appearance is actually a part of it. We can become disappointed with ourselves because the world has taught us that we are nothing more than the sum of our performances, the sum of our trophies and our shiny medals, our accomplishments, and on the other side, our failures and our mistakes, and yes, even our appearance. The world tells us that happy people are successful people who are high performers. But even if that were true, which is not, but even if that were true, what about the rest of us low performers? What about us? We often look in the mirror and we wonder how a perfect and holy God could ever love us. How could God possibly love us considering our track record, considering our failures, considering our obvious lack of accomplishments in this world? How could God love us? We need renewing of our minds, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. We need to see ourselves not the way that we see in the mirror, but the way that God sees us. We need to see what God sees and not what the world sees. And one pastor described it this way: God never loses sight of who he created us to be. In other words, God wants us to fully understand who we are in Christ, and that's something the world can never take away. I want you to consider the following truths. God loves who he made you to be. God loves your potential. God loves your destiny. God loves what you look like born again. God loves what you look like transformed. But sometimes we get stuck in a whirlwind of worldly thinking and we believe, well, God could never use somebody like me. We sometimes think of it in the way that corporate America has taught us. Corporate America, I've said this before, corporate America has stolen a line from a Janet Jackson song way back in the 1980s. And it goes like this. What have you done for me lately? Corporate America says, what have you done for me lately? An employee, a hardworking employee, might respond, well, you know, I've been working hard for this company for years. And I've made lots of sacrifices, and it doesn't matter. The question comes back in her face. Hey, that's great, but what have you done for me lately? You see, when you're working for the man, it's all about performance. It's all about you making the company more profitable. Your company will try to squeeze every last drop of energy out of you. And when they detect that your usefulness might be coming to an end, they'll dispose of you like yesterday's newspaper. They forget all of the hard work, all of the sacrifice, all the years that you put in for their benefit. I could speak from experience. I'm in year number 35 working in corporate America. I'm speaking from experience here. Now consider the difference with our God. With God, it's not about our performance. It's about His love. Some of the words we use to describe God include majesty and sovereign and almighty, things like that. But why did God send Jesus to die for us? Was it because of His majesty? Was it because of His sovereignty? No, it's because of His love. And His love is what makes Him majesty. We've said it before, and it's not that God chooses to love. It's not that He decides to love. It's that God is love. What an amazing difference between the world and our God. And once we understand how God sees us, that enables us to see ourselves and others in a proper light. When I understand how God loves me, that enables me to love others in a godly fashion. Let's look at another example. Here's another example where we need the renewing of our minds. The world has taught us that we are entitled. We are entitled to a whole slew of rights. And this is I think this is particularly true of Americans. We love rights. Our democracy was based on giving everybody a whole bunch of rights. Do you remember what the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are called? The Bill of Rights. Yeah. We are all consumed. We're eaten up about rights in this country. But the world stretches this idea of having God-given rights to something perverse. Let me explain. We are taught that if somebody lies to us, if somebody betrays us, if somebody fails to follow through on a promise that they made, or if somebody hurts us in any way, well, then you have the right to harbor bitterness and anger and resentment in your heart. You have that right. The world tells us that's normal that you deal with stress this way. That's what everybody does, right? The world tells us that you have the right to lash out at somebody when you've been wronged. And not only that, it gets worse. Psychologists will tell us that any response that we have, any harsh words or sinful actions that we take in response, well, those are fully justified, no matter how bad they are. They're fully justified because what has been done against you. Need I say, the world's way, it's not God's way. It's not God's voice. The reality is Christians truly have everything we need through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus' finished work on the cross is God's ultimate demonstration of His love for us. Think about the Last Supper. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus broke the bread and He met with His disciples for the Last Supper. Jesus had foreknowledge of what was coming down the pike. He knew. He knew Judas would betray Him. He knew Peter would deny Him three times after declaring that he would die for Jesus. He knew that all the disciples would run away in fear once the authorities had come and arrested Jesus. He knew. And yet Jesus still breaks the bread with His beloved disciples, and He demonstrates love in a superhuman way. But imagine if Jesus were to follow today's psychology. Imagine. Could you imagine Jesus saying, Judas, you backstabbing fool, you're going to betray me. Peter, you lying traitor, you're going to deny me. And the rest of you guys, you bunch of spineless cowards, you're all going to abandon me. You're going to let me die alone. And you guys don't even care. Can you imagine our Lord and Savior speaking words like that? Can you imagine? No. But that's what the world would say. Psychology tells us that Jesus would have every right to lash out at these people. His people who claim to be followers and His closest friends. But they abandoned Him in the end. When He needed them the most, they ditched Him. But don't you agree that those words sound strange? They sound foreign coming out of the mouth of our Savior? Jesus would never say those things. Well, guess what? That language should be just as strange and just as foreign coming out of our own mouths. We shouldn't be talking like that. We shouldn't be thinking like that. You see, Jesus didn't die a bloody death on a cross just so that you and I could have a passport to heaven. And then all the years in between, we can do whatever we want. No, He did it so that our lives could be transformed. And it starts with the renewing of the mind. He did it so that we could replace our sin nature and our worldly thinking with a new Christ-like nature and biblical thinking. In fact, that's why we were created in the first place. God desires for us to walk in righteousness. I'll give you another example. The world teaches us that we should look out for number one because nobody else will. Of course, God's Word teaches us that God was already looking out for us long before we were born. Long before we were born, God's plan of redemption reaches back at a minimum several thousands of years, several millennia. God's plan of redemption was in place. But we tend to focus on ourselves and our own problems. And if we're trapped in bitterness and trapped in discouragement and frustration, then our eyes are stuck on ourselves. We're hoping that God will fix things for us. We're hoping that God will change our lives for us instead of changing us. And it's easy to come to church and take advantage of all the wonderful things and promises, things that God can do for us, instead of finding out how God can change us. To make us more like Jesus. Verse 2 that we just read says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you might be saying, hey man, life is tough. My troubles never seem to end. You don't understand. But I would say this, never let life speak louder than truth. John chapter 8 verse 31. Words of Jesus, 8:31 and 32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Too often we Christians, we look towards heaven, we say, God, help me, instead of God, through me. We've reduced our lives to be about nothing except survival, when our lives really need to be about transformation. One more example. We often hear this phrase, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. And while we do have great value for education, we value the opportunities that education provides, we have to understand that there's something that must come before knowledge, and that's love. Love must come before knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Paul tells us, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And there's an old adage that goes like this. People won't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Why is it so important that we demonstrate love? Here's the answer. Because it's the only thing people can see. Love is the window for people to see Jesus through us. There's nothing wrong with studying hard and learning new things and educating ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But our grades and our achievements in life will not impress people, and they will not lead people to Jesus. But your love will. Your love will. And the world will warn you that if you go down this path and you try to be more Christ-like, if If you try to be different, well, we're going to call you names. If you choose to demonstrate biblical purity, well, we're going to call you a prude. If you try to live like Jesus, well, we're going to call you holier than thou. If you read God's word, well, we're going to call you a Bible thumper. But don't miss out on the fruit of the Spirit as described in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These attributes become embedded in us through the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful gifts. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Could you imagine what this world would look like if everyone manifested these fruits of the Spirit? Don't worry that the world may call you names. Don't worry about that. We are called to a higher purpose. The fruit of the Spirit gives us insight into the very heart of God. And finally, this one hits me hard. The world teaches us that it's okay to be a complainer. Oh man, this is one of my biggest areas for improvement right here. A complainer. Well, you see, if you're a complainer, well, you think you're just a visionary. See, I'm not a complainer. I'm looking out for the best of everybody. I'm looking to improve the situation, see, by my complaining. What could possibly be wrong with that? Well, the answer is summed up in another question. When we're complaining, who is it that we're ultimately complaining about? When the weather's too hot and we express our displeasure, who are we really complaining about? You might want to think about that. When we work hard, we fail the test, or we don't get the promotion at work, who are we ultimately griping about? The Bible tells us that we need to think and rethink before we speak. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Give Betty a chance to pull it up. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Does anybody think we live in a warped and crooked generation? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But if we're constantly judging God, if we are constantly putting God on trial, so to speak, if we're constantly finding fault in God, then we will never truly have intimacy with God, because we're not fully putting our trust in Him. On the other hand, if people do see the love of Christ within us, it confronts them. They have a decision to make when they see Jesus inside us. They have to ask themselves, do I want what they have, or do I continue doing my thing? Our job is to make sure that they get a good look at Jesus. That's our job. And when we do, people will begin to realize that the same grace that lives in us can be theirs as well. However, they will never come to that realization if we're acting the same way that the world acts, and we're speaking the same language that the world speaks, if you catch my meaning. If we're no different than they are, then they won't see the love of Jesus. You know, I've often commented that people who live in poverty, or perhaps people who grew up poor, or you've been poor at a certain time in your life, or maybe still poor, I've always thought this, those kind of people are perhaps more likely to buy into the lies of the world. You might say, well, what does poverty have to do with it, Matt? I think that when you're poor and you look around and you see that other people seem to be getting along great in life, they seem to be successful and I'm not. They seem to be achieving things even when they're truly not. They look that way. But when that happens, we sometimes tend to believe the worst things about ourselves. Ask yourself, do any of these things sound familiar to you? Oh, I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough. I'm never going to rise above my upbringing. I'm never going to find somebody. I'm never going to be somebody. I think people in poverty are more stricken. Those words, those lies to us, hit harder when we're poor. And it's easy to believe these lies when our eyes are focused on the world around us and not on Jesus. I'll give you an illustration There was a school parent who suddenly, and without knowing it, he suddenly became the soccer coach for a group of 7-year-old kids. And this guy had never even played soccer before. And now suddenly he's the coach. He's got to teach these kids how to play soccer. And so he goes to another coach and asks for advice. And he says, "Hey, coach, how do I teach little kids to play soccer? I don't even know myself." And the coach's response, it was classic. It was simple. He says, "Man, they're 7 years old. At this age, don't worry about strategy. Don't worry about trying to teach them position and things like that. Forget it." He says, don't worry about that stuff. Just teach them eyes on the ball. Eyes on the ball. And if you've ever seen young kids playing soccer, that's exactly what happens. It's like you see a scrum of kids going around the field. There's no strategy. There's no planning. It's just a bunch of kids that are going around the ball. I don't know if it even makes it into the net. But eyes on the ball. And while that might sound simplistic, we as Christians need to have our eyes on Jesus. It's kind of a similar concept. How do we respond to criticism? Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Look at his example. "Well, why don't I have the same opportunities that everybody else gets?" Eyes on Jesus. "What should we do when we're punished for doing the right thing?" Eyes on Jesus. Following Jesus' example is always the right thing to do. And it keeps us from comparing our lives to the lives of other people that we see. And comparing ourselves to other people will never lead us to godly living. Don't forget that we have been granted both God's grace and God's mercy. Jesus paid a very, very high price to live inside us. And as we've recently defined these terms, grace and mercy. Grace gives us something good that we do not deserve, while mercy holds back judgment and wrath that we do deserve. I'm going to say it again. Grace gives us something good that we don't deserve. Mercy holds back judgment that we do deserve. God gives us both. We need to remind ourselves of these truths. The next time we look at our neighbors and think, "Wow, they've got a new car every 3 years. Here I am with my 12-year-old clunker. I can barely keep it running." Eyes on Jesus. Focus on what God has told us. As we close here today, may we be reminded, following God's path and retraining our minds, that does not make us doormats. It doesn't make us pushovers. It's quite the opposite. Following God, His word to retrain our minds, that unlocks the power of God to transform lives. It unlocks the power of God to win souls for Jesus Christ. It unlocks the power of God to bring us joy in the midst of suffering, to provide us perspective and clarity during our most difficult trials. And most importantly, it allows us to bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who gave us the best example of how to live in the midst of a warped and crooked generation. And as we dismiss this morning, let's commit ourselves today. Let's commit that we will not be conformed to the ways of the world. Let's not listen to the world's voice, but instead, let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for your word that teaches us about Jesus, Father, the example that he gave us. Father, we need to have eyes on Jesus. We know Jesus was lied about God. He was falsely accused. He was falsely convicted and falsely killed. Father, we know all part of your plan. But Lord, when we go through sufferings and trials, and when we are thinking that we are useless and can't be loved by you, can't be used by you, may you remind us, God, that this is worldly thinking. Father, I pray that you help us keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes in your word, Father, that we may be able to discern what is true from what is false. May we listen to the right voice, Father, your voice, and no one else's. Father, thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.